God has an encouraging word for you and me today through the Bible-based preaching of Dr. Don Wilton and a message on founding faith. In the next few moments, we'll be opening God's encouraging word, the Bible, together, going straight to the book of Hebrews as we study with Dr. Don Wilton, well-known author and evangelist, former tank commander, and then ultimately pastor to Dr. Billy Graham, now your host today, as we open God's word together and study about founding faith. While we do so, Dr. Don wants me to remind you, we're here for you 24 hours a day. We're connecting both on the website at theencouragingword.org. and on the phone at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. We'd love to connect with you. Now, today's message, Founding Faith, with Dr. Don Wilton.
We're in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, before we read the first three verses, I'm preaching on a passage, on a subject that I think most of us are quite familiar with, the subject at least. But I said, you know, God really allowed me to wrestle over this passage. When I use the word wrestle, I mean, I had to really spend quite a number of hours spiritually battling and fighting over this passage, because it has to do with faith. And we use the word faith all the time. If I was to come to you right now and say, are you a man, are you a woman, are you a boy or girl of faith? The majority of us would say absolutely. We use that word. I think in America we've become kind of a little bit loose with it. We talk about a faith-based community. And we are. We're a faith-based community. We have wonderful churches here in Spartanburg across the board. Of different denominations who honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And we use the word, we say that we are men and women of faith. What exactly do we mean by that? What is meant by the Christian faith? Not only what does it mean, but what does faith mean to me? How does it apply to my own life, this word faith? I'm told that if I'm to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is one thing that I have to do. I have to put my faith in Him. Now, what exactly does that mean, to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I want to tell you this morning, as we study God's Word, God is going to speak to your heart. He's going to show you a number of things. Number one, He's going to show you quite clearly if you have faith or if you do not have it. Now, that's what you've got to be really sensitive to. God, by His Spirit, is going to show that to you today. You see, because the Bible says that if you do not have faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot know Him. Faith is the necessary ingredient. It's the means by which we come to know God our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. Secondly, if indeed you discover and you are grateful to God that you do have faith, I think what the Lord is going to show you today is what your faith actually means to you. If I could put it into modern day terminology, what does faith give to you? What does it do for you? What is faith? Well, let's read together just the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Here it is. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, and faith is being certain of what we do not see. This, after all, is what the ancients were commended for. Now watch this in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Well, what do we do with faith? You see, folks, I want you to remember this. This particular passage of Scripture, this book, this letter called Hebrews, was written to a group of people after Jesus rose from the grave and after he ascended back into heaven. There were a lot of new Christians. They were Hebrew Christians. There were some of them who were seriously thinking about becoming Christians. And there were many who had rejected the gospel. They didn't know everything that there was to know. They didn't have a full copy of the Bible. They didn't have the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove. They didn't have Sunday school to go to. They didn't have churches like this. They were ignorant in their spiritual development. It was infantile. It was in its early stages. And they couldn't really come to grips with, and they never really understood what was going on. And so there was mass confusion. And something staggering is about to be said here, and I want to share that with you. Do you know one of the most prevalent questions that I am asked is this? People ask me this. They say to me, Pastor, the Old Testament people, those before Jesus, how did they come into a relationship with God? If we come to know God through Jesus Christ, expressing our faith in Him by repenting of our sin and receiving Him into our hearts and lives, what happened to the men of old? What happened to the Old Testament prophets? Now, folks, I want you to listen because I'm going to lay this on you and then I'm going to explain it to you. They came into a right relationship with God exactly the same way we do, by faith. Now, that's going to shock some of you. You're going to say to me, well, what do you mean they came to know God, Jehovah? They were declared righteous in His presence, which is the only way that we can come into the presence of a righteous God. They were made righteous by virtue of their faith in Him. In fact, what I'm going to tell you is that Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the Hall of Faith. We've got a championship football team with us today. And champions they are. Tell you, we could talk about the Hall of Fame, the Football Hall of Fame. This is the God's Hall of Faith. There are people who are academic Hall of Champions. Boy, I admire them, those who excel in academics. There are those who excel in sports, and they are a part of the Hall of Fame. God says those who are a part of His Hall of Fame are there for one reason, and that is their faith. And in fact, Hebrews chapter 11 is an outline telling us about all the Old Testament characters. When I get back into it in January after the Christmas season, we're going to be looking at Abel and Cain. We're going to look at Enoch. We're going to look at Isaac and Jacob. We're going to look at Abraham and Moses. And there's going to be one common denominator. And that is simply this, that what pleased the heart of God was the very expression of their faith. Now that should shock some people. See, what had happened, folks, the Old Testament, Judaism, had taken the essence of what God calls upon us to do in terms of our relationship with Him. They had even taken the sacrificial system which God had given to them, and they had twisted the religious system to conform to their way, and it, in so doing, it had become a system of works religion, not based upon faith. Now, you might say to me, well, Pastor, what are some of the pillars of works religion? Let me give you just four of them. There are quite a few. I want to give you some of the pillars of works religion. All right? Number one, right interpreting. Right interpreting. If you want to say to me today, well, Pastor, how do I know if I am being drawn into a religion that incorrectly is based upon works, which God rejects, by the way. God rejects that. We are saved by grace through faith. Not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Who is the gift of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. Not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, there is not a single work that I can do that can warrant my relationship with God. Works can never guarantee my passage into heaven, can never give me forgiveness of sin. So what is one of the pillars of works religion? Right interpreting speaks to legalism. Let me give you an example. Legalism or right interpretation would take the Ten Commandments and would say, listen, what you've got to do in order to find favor with God is you've got to be able to rightly interpret that passage through an individual, and your right interpretation is going to dictate the manner with which you come to the second principle, and that is right living. Right living. If right interpretation speaks of legalism, right living points to my personal morality. Now, folks, if I am saved because of my legalistic ability to toe the line, which interpreted means that I am living according to the moral law of God, I'm in serious trouble. Because I cannot hold to the letter of the law of God, and because I'm a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice, I can never measure up to the holiness of God, so I'm going to fail morally, so I've failed already on two of those accounts. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came not to replace the law, but to fulfill the law. So pillar number one, right interpreting. Pillar number two, right living. Pillar number three, right sacrificing. If right interpreting speaks to legalism, and if right living speaks to morality, then right sacrificing will speak to my worship, how I worship. It's based upon the sacrificial system. Works religion says, doesn't matter what I think about it in my heart, as long as I do worship in a certain way, whether I stand up or sit down, whether I do this or do that, whether I go here or go there, whether I arrive at the right time, whether I sit in the right place, that's right sacrifice. Because works religion says that my relationship with God is going to be measured in direct proportion to the manner with which I worship Him. Number four, and this is very important, folks, right repetitioning. What have we got here? Four things: interpreting, living, sacrificing, and repetitioning. What is repetition, folks? Works religion will demand of you that if you want to have a right relationship with God, what you do is got to do it over and over again. Let me give you an example in prayer. So what right repetitioning would do is they would print something, they'd put a whole lot of prayers in a book like this, give it to me, and they would say to me, Don Wilton, you want to have a right relationship with God, all you need to do is read these prayers over and 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 over again. You need to repeat. If you sin against God, here's what you do. I'm going to give you three prayers to pray. You need to go and pray these prayers over and 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 over again. You need to follow the same system. You need to do it time without number. Here's what God says. God says, hold on a minute. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why the Lord Jesus Christ? Because in His love and by the power of God vested in Him, God in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to Himself, came and He set me free. Somebody say amen here today. He has set me free. I'm saved by grace through faith, not of myself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it is here, my friends. We begin to understand what it is that he's saying in the first three verses. These first three verses are critical to an understanding of all that was said in the first 10 chapters of the letter to the Hebrews and all of what is about to be said in chapter 11, 12, and 13. It really is the pivotal point because everything is going to revolve around my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. There is no substitute for that. I cannot turn around and say, well, it doesn't matter. My church says, it doesn't matter what my church says. It doesn't matter about the tradition of my forefathers. It doesn't matter about what I did at this particular point in time or what I did in that point in time. I come to know Jesus Christ because I express my faith in Him, which means that I believe in Him. I accept what He says. I don't necessarily understand it all, but I'm willing to take God at His word. I don't have any kind of sense of certainty concerning death. I've got no assurance concerning the fact of the resurrection, and I certainly have no assurance concerning the fantastic promise of heaven. I'm a lost man. I'm a man, watch this, without hope. I'm a man without hope. Now let's look at the first part of that. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Pillar number two is conviction. Pillar number two, conviction. Now watch what he says here. Not only is faith being sure of what we hope for, but it is being certain of what we do not see. Now folks, if my faith means that I can have conviction concerning the things that I do not see, what are some of the things that I do not actually see? Well, there are lots of them, but I'm just going to give to you three of them. Number one, gives me conviction concerning the intricacies of God's divine character. Now, folks, listen, let's just take one of His attributes. In fact, I think it is His central attribute, and that is the holiness of God. All right? Let's talk about God being holy. God is holy. Steve, stand here with me for a minute, brother. I have to use somebody else as an illustration here, folks. Now, I can, with a little bit of effort on my part, I can kind of sort of understand that I could be presented in God's presence as being holy, but not you, brother, not you, not after the places we've been around. Let me tell you about Steve Skinner and I. We just two brothers. We love the Lord together. We both love the Lord. Steve and I know that. We've traveled all over. We speak together. Steve and I have done it. We're brothers. We're friends. We love one another. But there's one thing about Steve and I, folks. We're both sinners saved by the grace of God. And neither of us, watch this, have any hope of being able to come into the presence of a holy God. How could that be? It's impossible. I don't understand, neither does Steve, the intricacies of the character of God. Thank you, brother. You can't understand that. How do you understand those things, folks? Because God, by faith, convicts you regarding the holiness of God. Number two, concerning the impossibilities of Jesus' coming glory. My faith gives me conviction concerning, watch this, the impossibilities of Jesus' coming glory. Well, what do you mean the impossibilities? Well, listen, folks, as a human being, it's impossible that Jesus suddenly took off. That's impossible, right? I have never seen anybody, and I'm not trying to be, I've never seen anybody stand there and say, one, two, three. Law of gravity just will let you know it's impossible. It's impossible to me that His coming is going to come, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in the clouds at the time of the rapture, and that we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up with those who have pre-entered into the presence of the Lord prior to us. We're going to be caught up in the clouds. That's impossible. It's impossible for me to think that at the end of the tribulation period that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. He's going to land right there in Jerusalem where He took off, and that He's going to establish a 1,000-year reign. It's just impossible. Now, I can try my best to explain these things. I can study them. I can go to church and Sunday school and Bible study. But folks, the only means by which I become a man of conviction is because of my faith. I remember having the privilege of being with Dr. Billy Graham when he preached the Scottish Crusades in the early 90s. And I'd been invited to go with by Johnny Lenning, who precious brother who's now in the presence of the Lord from Greenville, South Carolina. And this was prior to my coming here to Spartanburg. And I was in those crusades, and I will never forget hearing the story about Calvin Hall in Glasgow, Scotland in 1955. I was just a little fella. In Dr. Graham's first crusade, I had the privilege of being able to listen to him address the equivalent of the Scottish Parliament when I was over there. And I'll never forget that the speaker, I believe at the time in the 90s of the Scottish Parliament, was just a young teenage boy in 1955, and he told the story of how he couldn't get into Calvin Hall in 1955 as a young teenager. And he and some of his friends stood outside the wall. They couldn't hear anything. They could hardly see anything. All they could hear was this person thundering away, preaching, sounding like something. And that speaker of the Scottish Parliament made this comment. He said, "That day, I came to know Jesus Christ and believe in Him, not because I could see, not even because I could hear all the words, but because of the conviction with which Dr. Billy Graham spoke about Jesus." Now, where does conviction come from? It comes from our faith. Conviction concerning the intricacies of God's divine character. Conviction concerning the impossibilities of Jesus coming. Conviction concerning the initiative of the Holy Spirit's convicting presence. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Folks, I don't understand how God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit can be three in one, but I'm convicted in my heart that He is exactly who He says He is. And how do I get that conviction? Because of my faith. My faith. If I didn't have faith, I cannot be counted under righteousness. If I do not have faith in the resurrecting power of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am lost in my sin forever. Well, there's a third pillar of founding faith. Not only does it speak to my assurance and my conviction, but number three, approval. Now, I want you to listen. Look at verse 2. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, "This is what the ancients were," what? "Commended for." This is the means by which the Old Testament saints received God's approval. Now, approval is remarkable, you know. My Heavenly Father comes down from the bleachers of heaven, and He puts His arms around me, and He says, "Well done, son. I love you. Keep it up. I'm proud of you." We're going to discover in the month of January how people from Cain and Abel to Abraham and Isaac to the Apostle Paul to Don Wilton and to you and me have failed God time without number. But there is one thing the Bible says in verse 2. This is the means by which they received God's approval. This is it. This is it. The just shall live by faith. That is despite man's legalism. That is despite man's lifestyle. That is despite man's sacrifices. That is despite man's repetitions. The just shall live by faith. It's faith, it's assurance, it's conviction, it's approval. And I'll close with this, it's understanding. In verse 3, he says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." I don't know how many times people have come to me. They've said to me, "Pastor, do you believe the first five books of the Old Testament?" Here's my answer. Absolutely yes. People have said to me, how exactly did God create the world? What period of time did it take? Let me show you what my faith does for me. Faith produces spiritual understanding. Number one, concerning the means of God's creation, how it all came to be. Number two, concerning the timing of God's creation. When exactly did it happen? I am boggled in my mind to try to understand the enormity of the grace of God, the eternal grace of a loving and a gracious God. I know that God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, when is the beginning? It's in the beginning. Well, where exactly is the beginning? It's at the beginning. Well, when did it begin? Right there at the beginning. Well, when is the end then? Well, it's at the end. Well, when did the end begin? Right there at the end. Where is the end? It's at the end. Well, how do you understand these things? God was and is and always will be. God, by faith, gives me what? Spiritual understanding. So, I know things, I understand them, not knowing them academically necessarily in my head. I know them acceptingly in my heart. Concerning the means of God's creation, concerning the timing of God's creation, concerning the scoffing that will take place at the time and because of God's creation, I tell you in Revelation chapter, in Peter chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible is very clear about this. The Bible says, my friends, in verse 3, simply this. Sorry, I turned to the wrong page. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. First of all, you need to understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. The Bible says, listen, don't you worry about that, because the Lord is patient and He does not want anyone to perish, but rather that all people come to know Him by repentance, by accepting Him in faith. Do you know Jesus Christ by faith?
What a powerful question. Our pastor will be back in just a moment with closing thoughts, but if you would like to talk about that, pray about that, have some questions answered, let us spend some time with you. Our phone number is 866-899-9673, or we'll meet you online at theencouragingword.org. Now, closing thoughts from our pastor, Dr. Don Wilton.
Are you ready to give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus died for me on the cross. Today, I repent of my sin, and by faith, I receive you into my heart. In Jesus' name. My friend, I welcome you today into the family of God. This is exciting news.